Every January, we spend time going through a series of messages about stewardship. And we're continuing that today, and it's actually a two-part series. Today, it's focusing on generosity, worry, and our view of God, and it's going to come out of portions of the Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel. Because when we talk about stewardship, a lot of church folks across the country think it's just, and especially when you couple the word generosity, they think it's just mostly about a message about giving to church. And maybe for a lot of churches that is true, and there's a lot of ministries out there that is probably the case. But we try here to balance that. You know, yes, we do depend on people being faithful and giving, people allowing God's generosity to flow through them in order to do what we do here. There's no question about that. However, the greater idea about being a steward, and that is recognizing that the possessions we have really are not ours but belong to God, isn't so much about how much we give to God, to church, but what type of people are we? Do we see our possessions as wealth given by God to us in order to fulfill His purposes, to do His kingdom work here, an opportunity to do good? Or do we see it as a way of just raising our own quality standard of life? So today when we begin, we're going to look at three different passages between now and next week, all taken from this Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew's Gospel 5, 6, and 7. We'll be anchored in chapters 6 and 7 for the next couple weeks. Longest message that we have recorded of Jesus. And GotQuestions.com describes the Sermon on the Mount this way, the whole purpose of it. And it says this, that Jesus instructs us how to live a life that is dedicated to and pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love, grace, full of wisdom and discernment. So let me just read that again. It's in Jesus' instruction to us of how to live a life that is dedicated and pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, full of wisdom and discernment. And it covers a variety of aspects of how we live our life, how we live out our faith. So the passages that we're going to cover today and next week have something to specifically say about possessions and about rewards and about how we see God. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Remember, Jesus is speaking. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So he starts off this chapter talking about not being hypocritical in what we do, not trying to just show off, not just trying to have people think well of us because, you know, we're just generous and good people. Our focus on this section kind of focuses on our motivation for the good things that we do. So is it really about us? Is it about our self-image? Is it about receiving praise from other people? Or is it born out of our humility, recognizing our indebtedness to God, and we want to let that generosity that He has demonstrated to us to flow through us? And actually, in this chapter, the very first example of practicing righteousness is dealing with generosity. It's dealing with giving. Verse 2 says this, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Now, there's a really important word here that begins the thing. It says when. When you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy, not if you come by, it happens chance that you have an opportunity. It's actually the word when. So when Jesus is talking about what He expects of His followers, He expects his followers to be generous. He expects them to actually reach out and meet the needs of those who have no resources. These are people who have a genuine financial hardship. Now, here at church, we do try to meet needs of people in such a way, and we pull our money together through our benevolence offering. We take that every first Sunday of the month right after our Lord's Supper celebration. And that money, part of that money is used to help people who have had a need. Maybe they had an unexpected illness, maybe they lost their job, maybe their house burned down. It could be a variety of things that they are suffering, and we try to provide for it. Now, and that's a good thing, but that's not what he's talking about here. The focus here is on God's people practicing personal generosity. If you see a need, you are expected to help out. And the context is financial. It is talking about actually parting with some of our wealth. Now, this can take a variety of forms. For instance, if you have a neighbor, a coworker that you know that's struggling to make bills and maybe they're not able to provide food for their family, you could take out money out of your wallet and give them money, or go to the store and buy them a gift card. Or you could go to the grocery store and just decide to double up everything you're buying, so 2 gallons of milk, you know, 2 boxes of cereal, whatever you're buying, and divide it up and give that to your neighbor. So there's that way of parting with your income. I know there are some people who have an aversion to handing out any money to those that are on street corners. But instead of handing money out, they'll have Ziploc bags with snack bars, juice boxes, maybe a couple other things that are in there, and they just hand that out. So it's actually costing them something, even though it's not actually handing money out. You may know of a college student who needs money to pay for college bills or for books. Again, you can hand the person money. You could put it on their account at school, or you might hire them for $10, $15, $20 an hour to come and pull weeds out of your flower bed. So that's more of working for it. But it's still yet giving them opportunity to have their need met. So as Christ followers, we should be altruistic. That means that we should just have the best interests of other people around us. This was an early mark of the church. Like you look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So he's describing what the early church did, this first century church. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So Luke describes the generosity, the altruistic aspect of the first century church. From the very beginning, it was marked by not just a selfless desire to help, but there is actually a sacrificial desire to help one another. Now, they're not compelled here in this passage. This passage has been used for a lot of stuff. There is no compulsion. The government didn't tell them that they had to sell their wealth and redistribute it to somebody else to give it to them. There was nothing about that. Rome didn't care if they starved. And the religious leaders of that day did not like Christians and not like Christ's followers. They didn't care if they starved to death. It wasn't even a prerequisite to join the church in Jerusalem. They didn't say, okay, well, you can be a part of our church, but you have to sell everything you have. It wasn't even a part of that. And Acts chapter 5 reinforces the idea that this was voluntary. It wasn't done by any sort of coercion. And really, they did it because they were desperate. There were desperate times, because when you became a Christ follower in first century Jerusalem and Judea, you usually lost your employment. You lost your means to support yourself. You were cast off by your family. You were isolated from them, shunned by them. So there were these individuals who had wealth, and they were seeing their fellow brothers and sisters in a dire strait. And they were compelled from their own desire to help to do something. And they thought it was better to give up what they had in order to help others. And here they did pull their resources to survive. Now, it could be that they would have lost their wealth anyway, so it was just as well to sell property and sell what they had and pull it together to survive. It was, like I said, it was very desperate times. Now, a little bit later in the book of Acts, chapter 11, the church up in Antioch, a different part of the empire, they had constantly heard word of the churches in Jerusalem and in Judea suffering. You know, this had gone on for years. And they decided that they would help out financially. And they gave out of what they had. We learn in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, it says, each decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And the whole idea here is that they decided how much they could give. Now, living in a different part of the empire, they weren't faced with the opposition or the loss of employment like they were back down in Judea. And it may not have been prudent for them to give up everything. Then they would have been destitute. Plus, there was a larger number of them that were giving to the church in Jerusalem. So the extraordinary measures of Acts chapter 2 were not needed. But what we learn from this is that we should prayerfully consider what generosity looks like for you and for me. What does it actually look like for us to be generous in our personal lives? And first, we need to understand the situation, the context of the need. Because there should be a selfless aspect, but there also should be a sacrificial aspect to it. So we just consider, what does that look like? And many times, it may not cost us very much at all. And that's okay. When restaurants are opening back up and these people who have been out of jobs for such a long time are trying to regain their income, sometimes it just means that everybody drinks water instead of buying a Coca-Cola or an iced tea and save that money and give it as a tip. Does it cost anything? Is there a sacrifice? Well, maybe a little sacrifice. Hiring somebody to pull weeds at $15 or $20 an hour might require you to forego something. You might not be able to eat out, you know, as much as you like to, or you might have to just not buy that new shirt or slacks that you wanted, or maybe those shoes have to be put on hold. The other thing you got to forego is you got to forego pulling the weeds, so that's kind of nice, right? But it can be a big benefit to the person to have them come and work 3 or 4 hours, 5 hours, and maybe make up to $100. Sometimes you might hear about somebody who needs a car. And you think, well, I'm about to trade in my old car. It might only get a few $1,000s on the trade-in. I think I can just forego that and hand that car over to somebody. Or maybe if you're thinking about buying a new car and you know you're going to have payments, maybe instead of that you're just nursing along the old car for a few more months. Maybe that $250, $350, $450, $550 that you would be paying in a car payment, you could actually swing over to help somebody in their time of need. You know, the sacrifice depends on the situation and our ability, the context, and our capacity. And sometimes we worry about, it's not very much. You know, we think, well, rich young ruler was told to sell everything. He couldn't make that sacrifice. But Jesus also said, if you give someone a cup of cold water in his name, you will be rewarded. Again, it's not about the size of the gift. That's critical. It's way more important why we're giving. What is the focus of that gift? Because there are ways that we can give that's wrong. We can be generous for the wrong reasons. Now notice again what it says in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said in verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. If a person gives and receives accolades, well, there's the reward. And truthfully, they shouldn't expect anything else. Now, they might expect something else, but they shouldn't expect anything else. Though most people who give it really want that little extra bonus, right? And it's curious that he says the one hand should not know what the other is doing. The left hand should not know what the right hand is doing. So does that mean you put your right hand, your left hand behind your back so that you can give with your right hand? Well, of course not. That would be crazy. Like your hands know anything. It's just a hyperbole. It's just an exaggeration. That if you could do something in such confidentiality, if it was even possible, that our right hand would not even know what the left hand was doing. We just, in other words, need to keep a low profile in giving. Modesty, not ostentation, is another hallmark of the follower of Christ. But does this mean that you should never let others know about your giving? So the question is this something that is a command, or is this a principle? Well, the focus here really is on the motive of our giving. So maybe there are times that we should share. Our generosity must be motivated for several things before we even begin to think about sharing it. First, it has to be motivated by our love for God and for what He has done for us, that He lavished His love upon us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It also needs to be reflecting that we have a love for other people, that we actually love others. It doesn't mean we have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about that, but Jesus said that we're to love our enemies, do good to them, and not expect anything in return. So we should have people's best interest at heart. And the other focus is that we should be focused on eternity rather than the temporary praises of people. There is a temptation of pride that's associated in public displays of generosity. So it's best not to draw attention to those gifts of those in need. However, there may be a time when you quietly share that you've given something in order to encourage other gifts. We might use it as a motivation for others. An example. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we see a list of people who supported Jesus' ministry financially. Luke was a co-missionary with the Apostle Paul. They were dependent on the gifts of people. Paul did work, but he also depended on gifts from churches. And Luke includes this to say that Jesus' ministry was funded by certain people. In the letter to the Philippians, which was a letter that was circulated not only among the people of the church at Philippi, but also the churches nearby and has been preserved so that we read it and share it. And Paul thanks them for their financial generosity. So there does seem to be times when our giving can be known. Maybe not the amount, but when we find something that's important to give, when we find something that is a worthy cause or a person who is really in need, it goes better when we say, listen, you know, this is something that I think that I believe in and I give something to it. I will hope that you will too. So you see, it's not praising you. It's actually diverting to the cause. It's diverting to the need. Now, today we have a lot of ways to give. And just Facebook alone, there are thousands of nonprofit organizations that you can give to. And a lot of people run birthday fundraisers. I have, and the other times of the year I have, and I know some of you have done that. And you have an option. You have an option to say, I want to make my gift private, or I want to make my gift public. And sometimes I wrestle with that. Do I want it to be, I don't want people to think I'm giving because I'm a good guy, but I also want people to see what I'm doing so that they too would give. So it's a motivation. So there are times that it does help to encourage others to be generous. But if we're doing it for self-righteous reasons, then we've completely ruined it. And in giving, we have to understand how we see God, because in our generosity, is really based on how we view God. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 begins to help us to see this, and we'll see this more in next week as we expand what it is taught here. So look at God's role in verse 4. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So there's a few things here that we should understand. First of all, Jesus is referring to God the Father as our Father, your Father, my Father. We know that this becomes a relationship that we have with Him when we receive Christ. First John chapter 1, verse 12, 13 says this, "But to all who did receive Him," Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and convicts us of our need for Christ, and we confess Him, we receive Him as our Lord, as God's Son, as our Lord, as our Savior, then He rescues us. And we become the children of God. So we can understand that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. The second thing is, nothing escapes His notice. What we do in secret, He sees. Everything we do in secret, He sees. And then third, He responds to our obedience by rewarding us. Jesus does not go into the nature of the award right here, but later we'll see the idea of this award next week. But we do know that it has both present and future implications. There's rewards that help us now and in this time, but there's also an eternal reward that awaits us. And the Father gives us these so that we would recognize that we are actually mirroring His generosity. He gives it to us so that our needs would be met, even though we are giving away wealth. So the question is, how can I be more altruistic? How can we have a real desire to help those in need? Well, part of that is to not judge those who are in need. I mean, they might need some financial help and some financial guidance, and that is fine. And we might be able to help them with that. But we need to really have a understanding that we're just told to help those in need. It's who we are. So I want you to think for just a moment. Who do you know right now that has a real financial need, a financial hardship? So what is the context of that need? I mean, is it a single person? Is it a family? What kind of other income might they have? What is your own possessions? What do you have that you can be selfless and sacrificial? What would that look like for you? Would it be a minor sacrifice, or would it be a major sacrifice? And can you pray about that and purpose yourself about how you're going to help? I want you to think about that right now, but if no one comes to mind, then I want you to take a moment and ask God to keep you on the alert, that maybe this week you're going to come across somebody who has an actual financial need, and God's going to put that person in your way, and you're going to have to figure out, how am I going to help this person? What is it that I can do? What is the context? What does it look like for me to help this person? that will benefit them. And just ask God to keep you on the alert for finding that person and for being creative. Because as we said from the beginning, the question we should be asking is, what are we doing for others? Just what Martin Luther King Jr. said, asked. What can we do to help those who are in need?